all over the world, the religious festival that is probably more celebrated than any other is the festival that we call Christmas. For us, in a normal year, it's defined by crowded high streets, office parties, family get-togethers, carol services, gifts under the Christmas tree, and endless food and drink. But I want us this morning to turn to Luke chapter 1, where we have the essence of what the Christmas event is all about, the nuts and bolts, if you like. For there is a terrible danger that the modern Christmas masks the one who came and what God did through him. And somehow we lose Christ behind the Christmas tree, the tubs of roses and Quality Street and heroes, and the figure of Jesus Christ, the wonder of his birth, is lost behind the tinsel and all of those other things. So what I'm going to do today as we turn to Luke chapter 1, I'm going to, with you, look at this scripture, and from the perspective of the three people in this reading, the angel, the virgin, and the son who is born that we've just been singing about. And I want to see what the emphasis and the message for each of these three was, and what comes from them as we have now entered into this period that we call Advent in a modern church year. First of all, let's think about the angel in verse 26. We read that in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, whenever angels appear in the scriptures, they are signs of where God is at work. And that's why I read earlier from Genesis chapter 18. There Abraham is sitting in his tent in the heat of the day, and three men appear before him to whom he bows down to the ground. These angels have a message for Abraham. Abraham is a very old man now. He's almost 100. His wife Sarah is very old. She's around about 90. She's long past childbearing age. She has never been able to have children. But the message of the angels is that next year she's going to have a son. And Sarah laughs, because she's eavesdropping at the door, and the thought of having a child to her is just ludicrous. And this is what verse 13 says, "And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I bear a child when I am so old? Is anything too hard for the Lord?" You see, this wasn't so much the angel speaking, it was the Lord speaking through the angel. God was there, and God was communicating. He had a message to be believed, and the angel, having faithfully delivered that message to Abraham, it was his wife Sarah who thought it was a joke, and she laughed at the word of the Lord. Fast forward 1900 years or so to Luke chapter 1, and we read, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And the angel came in unto Mary and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." The angel, you see, was a messenger of God. The word angel literally means messenger. The name Gabriel means man of God. So this was a messenger who had come from God. God is at work. God is speaking. And through this messenger, this girl is receiving this news that she is to have a child. Angels don't appear frequently in the Bible. Indeed, this angel Gabriel and the angel Michael are the only two that are named. But when angels do appear, it's highly significant. It's not to be dismissed or not to be passed over lightly, because here is God at work. Here is divinity. Here is something to set up and take notice of. God's messenger standing on planet Earth. It's amazing. I always think how much money is spent by scientists in sending satellites to places like Mars to see if there's life on Mars, or radio telescopes beaming out messages out into outer space, hoping that something or someone or anything will respond. Maybe there will be a response one day. Who knows? And yet those same scientists and others have this word of God. And this word is a message that is ignored or laughed at, or a message that people simply dismiss. But here's a message from heaven, from the throne room of heaven, coming into this small town of Nazareth in the Galilean hills. And the angel brings it to Mary. It's something to sit up and take notice of. Something we are not to ignore. Something we are not to laugh at or to dismiss. But secondly, we move on from the angel to the virgin, because Mary's virginity is key to the whole story. The angel, remember, had a message for her about an unusual pregnancy she was going to have, just as Sarah in the Old Testament had a message of an unusual pregnancy as well. The difference, of course, is that Sarah was not a virgin. She had been married for decades, but she had not been able to have a child, and now she's around about 90. Mary, however, wasn't married, and she was adamant in verse 34 that she is still a virgin. Then Mary said unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Knowing in the Bible is a word that is used often to convey the sense of intimate sexual knowledge, a deep, personal, precious knowledge that a husband and a wife have of each other. Mary is adamant. She's engaged to Joseph, but they don't yet know each other. In Bible times, engaged couples were regarded as good as married. But here, Mary is adamant that she has had no intimate relations with Joseph, and they're not living together. She doesn't know him in the way that usually a wife knows a husband and a husband knows a wife. And so what stands out here is the character of this young woman, living in a country under Roman occupation, the difficult political climate, living in an age when the spiritual tide is very much out. Here is Mary in the hills above Capernaum and above Galilee. She's walking with God, living for God, faithfully getting on with it, no matter what is happening around her, no matter what struggles there may be having to be faced. There's a lesson here in this for you and for me, an example of someone faithfully serving God, keeping herself from idols, even in a difficult climate. Notice how the angel refers to her in verse 28. The angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." That assertion, "I will be with you," was something that God had said to Jacob, to Moses, to Gideon, to Joshua, and to a host of others. We tend to focus on those whose names are up in lights, but here is God with a servant girl. Indeed, it might even be she's referring to herself here as a slave girl. Yet here is God favoring her, blessing her, accompanying her on her journey through life. Could there be anything more precious, anything more needful? You might be saying there are many things you need for Christmas, but more than anything else, you need the Lord. Without Him, we have nothing. With Him, we have everything. As the psalmist says, "Apart from you, Lord, I have no good thing." And then we see her reaction in verse 29. "And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast about in her mind what manner of greeting this should be." As we would say nowadays, she just didn't get it. And it's okay to be like that in our dealings with God. We hear the word of the Lord, and sometimes we say to ourselves, "I just don't get this." None of us gets it all the time. None of us completely understands the Bible. There are many things we don't yet understand, and it's okay to be like that. But there are many things that have been revealed and that are clear. And the solution is to wait upon God for more light. To trust Him when you need that light, it shall come. He will not fail you or forsake you. And so Mary trusted God. Look at verse 38. "And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." Remember, this wasn't the reaction of Sarah to the news of her unexpected pregnancy. She laughed, probably a sarcastic laugh. "Me pregnant? Imagine, at my stage in life, that's just not possible. But Mary didn't laugh, because it was even more unlikely what was being told to her. And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come unto thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." As a virgin, Mary had much more right to laugh than Sarah. The prospect of being pregnant when a man is not involved, how could that be? What Mary is being called upon here is to believe in the work of God, to trust that God is in this, that His word can be trusted. Because notice verse 37, "With God, nothing shall be impossible." Or as the angel said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" In other words, don't limit God. Don't say God could never do that. Don't laugh sarcastically or otherwise or doubt God or limit Him or dismiss Him. Take Him at His word. Only believe and rest in the knowledge that He is able to do immeasurably more than all you think or imagine. So we've thought about the angel and the virgin, thirdly, the Son. And now we've come, if you like, to the Mount Everest of the Scripture, to the highest point, to the mountain peak. And there is just so much within this revelation of who this child is going to be. The Son born to Abraham 1900 years before to Abraham and Sarah would be a son born of a promise. God promised him and Isaac came. His son would be Jacob. And here the son born to Mary would be of the house of Jacob, says verse 33. In addition, verse 27 talks of the house of David. The sense is of Old Testament prophecies all coming together. If you think of a jigsaw, one piece is Genesis, one piece is David, one piece is Moses, one piece is Isaiah, one piece is Micah, one is Hosea, one is Malachi. Fit the pieces of the jigsaw all together, and the picture that is revealed is Jesus Christ. God's man arriving in God's time when the time had fully come amongst God's people, because God is faithful and God keeps His word. He is a covenant-keeping God. And even sometimes when it seems like His promises are slow, nevertheless, they may be slow, but God's timing is perfect. And God will make sure His word is carried out according to His timing. Notice the name given to the Son in verse 31, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call His name Jesus." A word that means God saves. It's the New Testament equivalent of Joshua. This Son has come on a rescue mission to save men and women, boys and girls. And it must be to save them from something they can't save themselves from, and no church or no religion can save them from, because it's taking God to come in person to do it. God is acting now in grace. It's all of grace. Of God's goodness and of God's kindness, you and I have no leverage over God. You and I can earn nothing from God. Here is an act of grace. And we are told about the identity of the Savior, verse 32. "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Over the centuries, lots of people have been called great. Alexander the Great, Catherine the Great, Muhammad Ali famously called himself the greatest, but they've all been wrong. "He shall be great," said the angel Gabriel of Jesus Christ. And the reason that He shall be great is because He is the Son of God. "This holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Related to God, of the same essence as God, as the Shorter Catechism puts it in question 6, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. And mention of his throne, verse 32, the throne of David indicates his royalty. Mention of his kingdom having no end indicates his immortality. And we've also touched on his divinity. No wonder he shall be great. Never anyone like him before, never anyone like him again. The spotless, sinless, altogether lovely Savior of the world. No wonder I've said this is the Mount Everest, the high point of Scripture, the revelation of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as I close, let me go back to Mary's response to all this revelation. She heard the word, the promise about the identity of her son and the work of her son. Initially, she was incredulous, verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And many people hearing the message, that's their response. How shall this be? How come? I don't understand this. But Mary didn't snort sarcastically like Sarah, or walk away in confusion, or shrug her shoulders like a bored teenager. She probably was a teenager, remember? Mary said in verse 38, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Notice her faith was no leap in the dark. This was faith in God's word. Acceptance of God's power to perform what he had promised. That with God nothing shall be impossible. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And she went away rejoicing, magnifying the Lord, believing in God's salvation, personally for herself and for all coming after her who would believe. So as I close, what are you going to do with this momentous news that the Son of God has come into the world? Are you going to laugh like Sarah or humbly believe like Mary? And if you believe that Son of God will totally transform your life to the glory of God and to the good of all of those around you, saving you both for time and for all of eternity, that's what his coming is all about. That's what Christmas is all about. Everything else is just tinsel. This is the core. This is the Mount Everest. This is the marrow of the message. And may this be in you as you turn to Jesus Christ and discover him who is great, the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and we thank you for the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that this is remarkable, that this is just a message, Lord, that is beyond our wildest dreams and our wildest thoughts. And yet, Father, it's true, it's real, and it's present to those who believe. Help us, we pray, Father, not to lose the wonder of Christmas, the awe of what you have done in the Lord Jesus Christ. And help us, Heavenly Father, to respond appropriately today as you call us, that we, Heavenly Father, would be like Mary, submissive to the word and the will of the Lord, and thus discovering the joy of knowing Christ as Lord and Savior. We pray in his name and for his glory. Amen.